following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Every year at commencement, when people are looking to give gifts to graduates, and we've just come through that, there is one thing that they primarily give. They tell us that people buy books more than any other gift for graduates. And historically in America, there is one book that is the book that's given out at graduation, whether that person is graduating from kindergarten, high school, college, or even postgraduate level degrees. And it's a book that is just very, very famous, and I want to read a little bit of it to you this morning, just tidbits, and I want to see if you can recognize the author. It begins, "Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places, you're off and away. You have brains in your head and feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself anywhere you choose. All the places you'll go, you'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. Kid, you'll move mountains. So be your name Boxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ali, Van Allen or O'Shea. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way." Who, ladies and gentlemen, is that author? I knew you were a very literate crowd and that we would be able to share that. Now, the only problem with reading Dr. Seuss is you begin reading Dr. Seuss, you begin speaking like Dr. Seuss. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me on a regular basis. And Dr. Seuss is a great topic. This, you're off to great places, is an introduction of what I want to share with you this morning about our responsibility to go out and reach the world. All the places you'll go. And you know, it's not enough to have head knowledge. Many years ago, I've used this illustration before, about 100 years ago, I used to be in the insurance business. I had an insurance agency and I had lots of salespeople that worked for me. And the amazing thing to me is that many times the most knowledgeable person regarding the product that we handled, they knew the fine print language, they knew the linguistics to use, the language to put everything out. They could write a book on what insurance is all about. The only problem was they couldn't sell any of it. They had all the head knowledge and none of the go knowledge. And I told them on a regular basis, guys, you'll never sell a thing sitting behind your desk studying that book. You have to go where the people are. And the Lord wants us to do the very same thing. So please don't think I fluffed up on you today because I've opened with Dr. Seuss. I want you to know that the deepest thing that you will ever do is not learning more about the Bible. The greatest thing you will ever accomplish after salvation is not just knowing how much you know, how big the reservoir can get. And I think that we should learn. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. But a workman, at some point, to be a workman, must go to work. Is there a witness in the house? At some point, we have to put go to the things that we know. And we're coming to a portion of Scripture this morning. The whole message is real simple. You know it would be coming from me. There are only two words that I want you to focus on today as we talk, because it's a Scripture about Abraham leaving his home country and going to a place that he didn't know where he would end up. Excuse me. And God gives him this anticipation. Now, the amazing thing, one day God comes to Abraham out of the blue. For all of us in this room, God came to you the very same way. Abraham did nothing to deserve it, and all of a sudden, God said to Abraham, "Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away." It so shook Abraham, he said, "What places? How will I know when I get there? Can Sarah go with me? Can I have a map?" God said, "No." That would take the fun out of it. That would take the adventure out of it. If you know everything that's going to happen, that would not be good, Noah. So the first command that God gives in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, you see on the front of your bulletin cover or on the screen, and it is the word go. God said to Abraham, "Go to a place that I will show you." And what God was saying is, Abraham, you're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to leave your little comfort zone where there are familiar things that you are known by and know you, because my project, which by the way, Abraham, begins with you. On planet Earth, I'm beginning this new project with you, but it will extend to the entirety of the world and all of the generations that will follow, because my project involves the whole world. I'm concerned, Abraham, about all of humanity. All nations on the earth will be blessed through you. Can you imagine how that sounded to Abraham? God says, "Abraham, you can't stay. You have to go there. You can't stay in. You have to go out. I want you to go. And then God gives one more command to Abraham. He says, go. And then the second word, the second imperative I want you to see is the word bless. And God says to Abraham, you know the scripture, I will bless you, but that blessing's not for you. It's not for you to keep. It's for you to give out. So real simple message this morning, go bless. Let's see if you can say it. And that's the entirety of everything that I want to talk to you about. Here's the scripture in verses 2 and 3. Notice on the screen or in your Bible. God says, I will bless you and all the nations on earth will be blessed through you. Now that may just seem like a short phrase to you, but ladies and gentlemen, that would become the creedal text. That would become the fundamental statement for those that would follow God in the Old Testament and accept and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That becomes the theme of Genesis. Don't think it's casual. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis 18, the Lord's talking to Abraham about all of this and what he wants to do. In chapter 12, in verse 2 and 3, he says this about the blessing. I will bless you and all the nations on earth will be blessed through you. In Genesis 18, it says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Notice Genesis 22, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And then Genesis 26, it says, and through your offspring again, all nations are going to be blessed. And then in Genesis 28, verse 14, all nations on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. You see, that's what the people of Israel weren't aware of. What God started that day with Abraham would be a blessing to people in America, South America, Africa, everywhere on the planet in God's timing. You see, God had a mission statement. And mission statements are very important. They're called, there's been a term around for the last couple hundred years called Missio Dei, which means the mission of God. And God so had a statement that Abraham was learning to walk in it. The people of Israel would have to abide by it, and it is the same mission statement that God has for each one of us today in our generation. And your mission is go and bless this planet. Now, what does it mean to bless? How do you bless someone? In America, here's how we bless. Achoo! God bless you. And that's it. What you're really interpreting is, don't get your germs on my body. You know, God bless you. Stay away from me. Why didn't you go in another room to sneeze? But when you use the word bless, to bless someone, listen to this, means to enhance their lives. It means to add value to them. It means that I want to give you something that would be a great encouragement to you to make your life more abundant. And folks, what God does more abundantly than anyone you could ever imagine is to bless us. Now, the first time we see the word bless used in Scripture also is in Genesis chapter 1. The Lord's talking, and in verse 22, he says, the Bible says, the writer of the Genesis says, God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, and God blessed them. What God was saying was, fishies, be blessed and multiply so that every time I look in the water, I can see just not bass, but I can see rainbow trout. I can see fish of every kind imaginable. How many fish did God make? Many, many fish. One fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish. Not one of them is like you, is like another. I don't know why. Go ask your mother. Yeah, but God does that stuff. You stick with me 10 minutes, it gets better than that. And God wants to give that blessing. There are so many things that God wants to bless. That means that he wants to have things to be able to bless. Do you realize that before there was a people, there was a mission from God? Now, you'll have to think about that for a while. Before you had a Bible, there was a mission from God. The reason you and I are on this earth, according to God, number one, God made us and loved us because he wants a relationship with us. God made you to love you. God made you to have a relationship with him and be a blessing to others, as we saw in Abraham's life. And then the second thing that God told us to do is to manage this earth and take control of it. And so in Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 28, the Message paraphrase says it this way. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. You see, God makes stuff and he blesses it. Then God made human beings and he began to bless them. And God made you and you and you and you. Everyone in this room or listening to the sound of my voice, God made you to bless you. And you're not only made to be blessed. We get that in America. Bless me, Lord. Us four and no more. Bless us, God. But God wants to bless you. If you don't write anything down today, if you take nothing out of this room, I will sleep tonight content if you'll just take this phrase with you. God didn't bless you to bless you. God blessed you that you may bless others. We're to be a funnel. We're to be a conduit. The Lord can work through our lives that way. And that's the mission, just to bless. Where should you do it? Wherever you go. When should you do it? Congratulations. Today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. But people will say, I'm not trained. I'm not skilled. I don't know how. I'm not articulate about my faith. I don't know how to talk about Jesus to anyone. I don't have resources. Guys, it's as simple as Dr. Seuss. Don't overcomplicate living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not optional. It's as simple as Dr. Seuss saying, go bless. And if you don't do that, I don't care how much money you make on this earth. And I know we live in a central Ohio area that overall is considered one of the best places to live. I don't care how much affluence, how much influence you have. If you do not fulfill the purpose that God has for you, you will miss the reason of why you were on this planet. And it's so imperative that we be what God wants us to be. You can do this and you can do it anywhere. There was a newspaper article a little over a year ago on the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle. And it's very rare to see a good story on the front page headlines because there's so many bad things seemingly happening in the world. But it's the story of a Metro Transit driver, a lady by the name of Linda Wilson Allen. And Linda Wilson is a lady that just has decided God's placed her in this arena of driving a city bus, and she wants it to be a great ministry. She loves the people who ride her bus. She knows the regulars. She knows exactly who they are. She learns their names. And listen to this. She even waits for them when they're late to catch the bus, and then says in the article, she says, I can make that time up on the road. That's the kind of driver I like, by the way. Don't leave me, but put the pedal to the metal for the glory of God. And there was they told the story. There was a woman in her 80s by the name of Ivy, and she had some heavy grocery bags, and she was struggling with them. You know what Linda did? Linda got up out of her driver's seat, opened the doors, went down on the sidewalk, and helped Ivy get her bags on, and then gently drove her where she needed to go and helped her off the bus. And the newspaper reporter says, now Ivy will let all the other buses go by until Linda pulls up so she can ride on Linda's bus on a regular basis. Linda saw a lady by the name of Tanya sitting in a bus shelter on the side of the road, and she wasn't just sitting there. Tanya was living there in that bus shelter. She had just moved to the San Francisco area. She had no resources, no money, and no family. And Linda looked at her and said, you know, it's Thanksgiving time. It's not good that you're here alone. Why don't you come home with me and we'll kick it with the kids and have Thanksgiving dinner with us? And the reporter who wrote this article, again, this was a front page story in the San Francisco Chronicle, wrote it because he rides that bus every single day on his way to work. And he's been able to witness her over a couple year period of time. And he said Linda built such a little community of blessing on that bus that passengers on the bus would offer Linda the use of their vacation homes. A bus driver. And just to add insult to injury, may I tell you where Menlo Park, California is? Menlo Park is the most affluent subdivision bedroom community that you can imagine. People like Mark Zuckerberg live there, of Facebook fame. Folks like Bill Gates Microsoft. Sheesh. I'll tell you why I'm struggling. Our staff's trying to get me to go to Apple. And I said, look what happened on Earth when they ate an apple. I am sticking with the windows, glory to God. I want to know that I'm safe going to heaven. You don't feed me your apple, you young twerp. But anyway, edit that out of the sermon. They would do that, and they started giving her vacation homes. How would you like to have a vacation home given to you from the likes of Mark Zuckerberg or one of these guys? It's pretty neat. The ladies found out she liked to accessorize her uniform. They started bringing her scarves to add. They just love her so much. One lady even upgraded it a little, brought her a rabbit fur to go around her neck. She didn't work for PETA. It is just a wonderful thing that she gave her. And people wonder, Frank, in the world that's so bad today, where can a person find the kingdom of God? I can tell you one place, the number 45 transit line in San Francisco. There is the kingdom of God. Where can I find someone that's living what the church is all about? I'll tell you where one place is behind the wheel of a metro bus in San Francisco, California. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool this morning if Linda were here, if Linda Wilson Allen were here and could share her testimony with you and maybe pray for us? And the truth of the matter, she is here. Now, not in person. But thanks be to God for technology. John Ortberg read this article also and had her share her testimony in his church. And I thought it would benefit every one of us to hear not an athlete, not a super person, but someone involved in the mundane things of life that can still give glory to God, and it would bless your heart. So for the next few moments, would you watch the screen and welcome Linda to Genoa.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Oh, I love Him today.
I feel like I'm standing next to an angel. Oh, my goodness.
Amen. Amen.
So, this has just been the coolest. I got to tell you about Linda. You know, we thought this would be such a cool thing to do and asked if you could come. And she's here all morning. She couldn't come yesterday because her daughter was graduating with a BA in Sacramento. Yes. So she actually came to our church yesterday morning. We filmed the video. She drove to Sacramento and then came all the way back out to be here with us. And your daughter, Linda, is here also, and we're so honored to have you as well. Thank you so much for coming. Now, you know, everybody here, we know what it's like to, you know, work, whether it's volunteer for a paycheck and struggle with our attitudes and kind of grumble. How does your faith with Jesus, how in the world has this happened? How does that affect your attitude when you work the way that it does?
Amen. First of all, we know we have to have the Lord Jesus in our life. Amen. We have to have the Lord Jesus in our life.
And Excuse me for just 1 second. Every once in a while, Linda will say amen, and then you're supposed to kind of say something back. Every once in a while, use discernment.
Amen.
Otherwise, she's going to think you're not listening, and it's just going to be ugly to disconnect. Amen. I don't expect that. I understand you never do that for me, but this is our guest. So every once in a while. Okay.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. I love the Lord, and when the Lord came into my life, He changed me from the inside out. And so my prayer life is my communication with Him, as we know. And so He works on my attitude. He works on those things for Him to reflect in my life.
And you really do get up at 2:30 in the morning to pray?
I get up at 2:30. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Be careful about that one, guys.
Yeah. Amen. And so we talk. And so when I ask God to show me my life, and so He shows me my life. And so He put things in front of us. And so it could be working on my patience, or it could be someone less fortunate than I am, to give them some shoes or whatever the case may be. Only you know. You know, because He'll show you. And so that's where my kindness comes from.
And when you're actually on the bus, everything's going on there, do you ever pray when you're driving, when you're at work?
Yes, amen.
amen.
So when I'm out there doing my job and ministering, I call it ministering to God's people, amen. And so you see things. God will show you things. He will show you the senior who's having a rough time, a hard time getting up on that coach, and how to take it in there real gentle and set it down right in front of her. He'll teach you, though. He'll teach you the one that's in the back who might not have all their fare, and He'll say, you know, maybe you just pay what they can. He'll teach you these things. So he just shows you. Amen. He just shows you. So He let your light shine that others might see your good works.
Yep. There's that old song, This Little Light of Mine.
This little light of mine. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And that's where my life is. I try to let it shine. I try to let it reflect the love of God in my life, wherever
and
I go.
You were telling me yesterday, when you first met Jesus, you didn't have a job at that time. So He like changed your life a lot.
Amen. When I first met the Lord Jesus, I was on welfare. Amen. And we know what that is, some of us anyway. Yeah. And so I was living in Hunters Point, which is in San Francisco, in the rough neighborhood. And so as I accepted Christ, he blessed me with a job. He blessed me with 6 children. Amen. Amen. Amen again.
They weren't too sure about that one. Yeah.
And so, yes, and so, you know, I would pray. And so I would always ask, as the Lord had blessed me, I was like, Lord, when is the time to go? When is the time to go? And so he said, light has to shine in darkness. Your light has to shine in darkness sometime.
Wow.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so my light shined until the Lord blessed me and able to get to move to a better community. And I now live in Walnut Creek, California. So God took me from that part to where I am now. But it came through my life, my dedication, my prayer life, surrendering, getting rid of all that in our lives.
Well,
amen. We all have some.
We all
amen.
Do. Yeah.
We do. We got to kick it out. Kick it out. Get it out.
You were telling me about your prayer for your children and kind of just that sense of
amen.
The negative stuff, the curse
oh
on
God.
Previous generations
yes.
and wanting to turn that around. And you really did that.
I
prayer.
Really did that.
Yeah.
I really did. During that time, I come from a family who is drug addicts, drinkers, amen, smokers, you name it. They were in my household. Yours might be free, but my household, we had them.
Yeah.
And so the Lord blessed me to cover my children under the blood of Jesus, to curse generation curses. Amen, praise God.
Yeah.
And as I begin to pray, and as I begin to hallelujah, begin to surrender those things
yeah.
to the Lord, I cover my children. I would take them and go in their rooms at night, and I would lay hands on them. Amen.
Wow.
The Bible says we can lay hands. Amen. They
yeah.
shall recover. And I curse their things. Amen. I curse them, and I tell you today, my children, my daughter graduated yesterday with her BA. My girl Linda, amen, praise God, has a child care, and she's teaching the children, not just children that come and just stay there and you just look out. She's teaching them, getting them ready for kindergarten. Amen. My other son has a business of doing hair. My other daughter is a teacher. She's working with seniors. And one is went home to be with the Lord. And one is studying to be a nutritionist in New York City.
Wow.
So God has truly. Amen.
Woo!
And if you can do that for mine, just think what he's going to do for yours as we go out. Amen. As we go out.
Well, when I read that article, I thought, we got to have you come
amen.
And tell a little bit of that story and then bless us.
Yes.
So would you imagine for a moment that this is just a big bus?
Amen. Oh, my God.
And this is your ministry now.
Yes.
These are your people.
Glory to God.
And you're going to bless us. If you
want to
just lay hands, you know, because we can do that.
Glory
and if there's somebody next to you, you just want to put a hand on them right now.
Amen.
Do that. And we're going to receive a blessing.
Yes.
It's a task to receive a blessing
yes.
as
amen.
Well as it is to give it. You open your heart wide up.
Glory
you let the word sink in
thank
all the way
Lord.
Down to your soul. So would
amen.
You bless us?
Amen. As you touch your partner, amen, praise God. Oh, God. As I seek the mind of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
because each and every one of us needs something that
mm-hmm.
needs to come out
mm-hmm.
and to go out.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
To get rid of.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you take the words from my lips, Father, and
mm-hmm.
spread it among your people,
praise
Father,
God.
To touch each and every individually, Lord, one by one, Father. God, some have 6 children today,
mm-hmm.
and they're struggling with them, God. Some, God. Oh, God, no, don't know how to reach out, but they want to, oh, God. We ask you to touch that individual as well. Father God, we come in your name to lift your name up, to give you honor and to give you praise.
Yes.
So, Father, I thank you for every family that's represented here and every community, God, that we'll go out and send the word in Jesus' name.
Well.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah and amen.
Amen.
And as the people of God would say, I believe God.
And would you praise
Amen.
God for that testimony this morning? After listening to Linda share, here's my question to me. Why can't I do that? Why can't you do that? Why can't we do that collectively? We may never make the front page of the Columbus Dispatch, but why couldn't we, where we work, where we live, in my office, in the school that where I teach, in the place that I do manual labor, or in my neighborhood, even if I'm retired, God, how can I be used as a blessing, especially the way Jesus showed us how to do it? And the truth is, that's God's plan. It's the mission of God. If you've been blessed, you're a blessing. You're to be a blessing to others. And if that's true, then here's the question I want to ask you. I'm going to have two questions today. Here's question number one. Have you been blessed? Have you been blessed? In your heart of hearts, have you come to a point where you realize that God's hand has supernaturally been blessing you? There's an old song. None of you maybe ever sang it in Ohio. Down in the hills, we sang it when I was growing up. And the name of the song was Count Your Blessings. The words say, when upon life's billows you're a tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so to fulfill what Johnson Oatman, the writer of that hymn, said in the 1890s, I thought it would be appropriate for just a moment if we would pause and take an inventory, a biblical inventory of the blessings that God has provided for us. Now, you can either jot this down on your outline in your bulletin. I think you can probably do it in your head very quickly. Let me ask you some questions. How about finances? How many of you in this room have been blessed with finances? Andy Stanley writes that in America, it's difficult for us to understand what poverty is. He said, one of the problems that many rich people have is that they don't know that they're rich. And many problems we in our society have are rich people problems that a majority of people on earth could never identify with. For an example, here's a rich people problem. I have bad cell phone coverage in here for my telephone. Bless your heart. That's a rich people problem if we're going through something like that. I can't decide where to go on vacation. That's a rich people problem. Man, my computer crashed. That's a rich people problem. I'm having trouble with my car, or my flight has been delayed, or poor me, all the things I have to go through. There are people on this planet that would love to have the problems you have. So especially if God has blessed you financially, would you put a yes or a check mark by the one on finances? Then education. Has God blessed you educationally? Has God blessed you to the point that you are cognitive enough that you can read and write, you can communicate? A vast majority of the population of the world in centuries gone by never were taught reading, writing, and arithmetic, those three R's. And for you to have been brought up in a society and in an environment where you have that down pat, that's a true blessing. So has God blessed you educationally? Number three, having a home, a place to live. Some people don't have a home today. You think of the young people that are coming up from the Central America, flooding our Texas border, and I certainly don't approve of what's happened there and the way it's happening, but I would not for one minute blame that on the little children who have all of a sudden, whatever it was they called home, a thatch hut, a lean-to, a tent, their parents have purposely thrown them out of that, catapulted them in the hopes of a big desire for a better future. They're making their way up, and they're innocent, but they know what it's like to go to sleep and be afraid of everyone around you, of not having sustenance, of not having water, of things that they need. And many of us in this room will leave this building and go to a home that is air-conditioned, that is your own, your name's on the mortgage. And those of you that are renting, living in apartments, you're still far blessed above everyone else. So the question is, God blessed you that way? And then friends. Do I have a friend? Is there anybody who loves you? And if you have lots of friends, you need to know that God has blessed you with those friends. What about a spiritual gift? Do you know the Bible teaches that upon salvation, the Holy Spirit of God not only saves us and forgives us, but also gives every believer a spiritual gift. And the purpose of all spiritual gifts are that you may be a blessing to others. It's a way for you to be able to serve. It's a way for you to be able to affirm others. That's a blessing. Then transportation. Does anyone in this room have a car? How did you get here today? Do you have a bicycle? Do you have enough money that you can ride a bus? That's the grace and the goodness of God. God's blessed us with transportation. How about the forgiveness of sin? To know that we can go to sleep tonight knowing that our past sins, our present failures, are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven by grace. And then what about the presence of the Holy Spirit? To know that you're not left out here on an abandoned desert island, but the Lord will always be with you and He will never forsake you, and that at all times you can have His guidance and His wisdom. And these are blessings. That's just a couple of things to jog your memory. But let's have a showing of the hands. If God has blessed you in at least four of those eight areas, how many of you would raise your hand right now? Preacher, I've been blessed in at least almost every hand, I believe, in this auditorium is up right now. Now, if you've been blessed, and you just told me that you have been, it is so you can go out and be a blessing. We're to be a blessing wherever we go. We're talking about not just staying in the church, but going out in the world and being what God wants us to be to the world. That's part of the reason we have this big event here today, is just to take a baby step toward reaching beyond ourselves to tell the world, to tell the community that Jesus Christ loves them, that church does not, even though some of the connotations have become negative with church in recent years, church is a great place. It's not a perfect place. There is no perfect place on earth, but a Bible-believing, preaching church is one of the sweetest places you can be. And if we're to go out and bless, how do we do it? James Dunn, a very famous New Testament scholar, says that Jesus portrayed for us two areas that we should have special emphasis with our outward testimony to the others. Two places where he goes to bless people we ought to be really aware of. The first area is when Jesus began his ministry by his own proclamation in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said this about his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Now, who are the poor? Those are the people who are without. Those are the people that do not have things. Those are the people who eke out on the margins. They are the forgotten few that we many times ignore in our daily lives. They are the ones that are thought to be unblessed, who are thought to be financial losers. Jesus was constantly seeing the poor, constantly remembering the poor, constantly ministering to the poor and giving to them and loving them. Now, we just finished our inventory of blessings, and we have many of them. Let me tell you about a blessing that Richard Stearns shares. Richard Stearns is the head of World Vision, and he tells a story about a young girl that lived in Cambodia. She was one of several children. Her father abandoned the family by the time she was 13 years of age. There had been much abuse, and her mother came down with a very serious ailment that, if not treated, would result in her death. And they needed $400 to provide for the treatment that her mother needed. And the family did a survey, and they realized that the most valuable asset they owned in that home was this little girl's virginity. And a sex trafficker came to the house one day and offered the family $400 for the girl giving up her virginity. And she said, "This will provide treatment for your mother, and she will be able to live." Later, the young girl was interviewed, and she said, "I realized that I possess the most valuable asset that our entire family had. So to save her mother, she sold herself." For $400, this little 13-year-old girl spent the next 4 years trapped in a brothel that she could not get out of and was forced to have relationships with over 700 men a year for 4 years in a row. Later, she was rescued by a group called International Justice Mission. International Justice Mission has only been around about 10 to 12 years. It's comprised of lawyers, attorneys, and advocates that are trying to slow down the abuse and sex trafficking, not only in third world countries, but in countries like America, where you may not believe it, it's very prevalent right here in Central Ohio as well. And she was rescued. Today, she is a nanny. She has her own family. She loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "I will not stay in my bubble. I will go out and minister to other people. I want to bless," just like Linda said. Another Christian family went to Africa this last year. And in Africa, they visited a part of Kenya where there's been a lot of rebel fighting and a lot of death and a lot of sexual abuse taking place. And missionaries have set up a training school there for young children, and this family visited there. And while they're there, they're watching children not throwing gum or wadding up papers or being misbehaving, but very astute, very sitting up and very diligently listening to what the teacher told them. And in a few minutes into the class, they said, "We were a little amazed when we saw one little boy over on the backside pick up his red-collared pen and throw it all the way across the room into the head of another little boy in the front row." The little boy turned, looked at him, reached down, picked up the pen, wrote a couple things down, and turned and threw that pen all the way across the room and hit the boy in the front seat on the other side of the room. That boy reached down, picked it up, wrote a couple things down, and threw it at a girl in the middle of the classroom. And the missionaries visiting there said, "By the third pitch, we realized they weren't throwing that pen at the children. They were throwing the pen to them. For in that classroom, that was the only ink pen that they had. the only collared pen that there was, and this little boy was willing to share what God had provided for him, that he could be a blessing to someone else that was there. One pen, one collared red pen, and some kid was blessed, and he said, I will be a blessing. And folks, I want to tell you this about Genoa. Genoa is really still in the infantile stages of learning to fulfill this part of God's command to us. But I do see it happening in spades, and I'm tremendously blessed. We recently came to you and challenged you to help us provide 60,000 meals that we will assemble in this building in the month of November. And I said, we need to try to get 60,000 meals, and we began to try to raise money to put this nutritious meal together. And one meal a day is what many people, all they will ever get. We didn't get 60,000 meals. You guys helped underwrite 250,000 meals right from this church. And I said, that's the love of Jesus Christ. We are never more like Jesus when we're doing Jesus' work. I received two texts this morning, one from Vienna. I received another one, I believe, from Amsterdam. Two of our guys in the church right here aren't in service this morning. John Evans is on his way to Burundi. Burundi is a country in East Africa that has been one of the most pagan countries on the continent. Many years ago, they began to mix voodoo worship with Roman Catholicism teaching and came up with their own pagan religion. And you pray for John while he's there this week working with Reaching Souls International. Bob Burney, who's been in services the last several weeks, Bob texted me this morning from Vienna, and he said, I'm on my way to Moldova to host a crusade for a week. I'm very thrilled that Bob's able to do that and that that's Genoa being represented. I'm ecstatic for Jeff Gillette and his family that have an orphanage in Haiti, and they raise money to support that work. That's a very good thing. But I'm equally amazed and thankful to God and impressed for people like Suzanne Black and her ministry that goes down to the Stowe Center and feeds thousands of meals each month to the homeless, to those less fortunate. We're never more like Jesus than when we're trying to bless others that way. Also, I'm just very amazed and encouraged with what I see among our own constituency here on a regular basis. I received a telephone call day before yesterday from a parent, a grandparent of children that ride our bus ministry. Jake Carpenter, about 20 years ago, God laid on his heart to begin a bus ministry. And I don't care what the weather is. I don't care what we decide to do in Big People Church. But his team goes out and knocks on doors week after week after week in government complexes, housing projects, and invites those children to come here. And they not only go once, they go back consistently week after week after week to visit them. And you say, well, that's the parents' responsibility to get those kids up and remind them to go to church. And you know that even in your affluent home, sometimes it's the kids that drug you to church instead of you bringing the children to church. And if the parents don't do it and we have an opportunity to bless those children, we can't let the children go to hell in a handbasket because the parents aren't willing to be the disciplinarian in that area. And so this week, Rob, you do not know this, but I received a telephone call about what you do. And you are visiting families. I don't know how many years you and Jen have now been working in the bus ministry, but one of the parents called me this week and said, Pastor Frank, I want to tell you about one of your bus workers. And when I get that, I always think, oh boy, you know, here it comes. Some Methodist has dialed the wrong number again. Oh, come on, work with me. And I said, what is it? She said, you have a guy by the name of Rob Fleek that's been working, coming to our home for a long time. And Pastor Frank, I have to tell you how he's blessed our family. My little grandchildren have a little computer that won't work. He came in and fixed it. And when he comes every week, he sees that I've been sweeping the floor with a broom and picking stuff up off the floor. And after he fixed the computer, he went out in his car and brought us a brand new vacuum cleaner. She said, Pastor Frank, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And Rob, I don't do this to showcase you, but would you stand just for a moment? Would you thank God for people like Rob Fleet, people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're living it out that way? I want to tell you, we'll never be a great church if we're not great in the eyes of the lives of the most vulnerable people on earth. Jesus said it this way. He said, if you want to be great, then be servant to everyone. That's where we need to go, to the under-resourced, to those that are in need. That's one place. But there's one other place that we're to go to be what Jesus Christ wants us to be. And I want you to notice that in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, I've come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Jesus was constantly going to people who were considered very far away from God. Jesus didn't hang around with church people a lot, religious people. And when he did, he was always using words like viper, hypocrite, you know, things like that, which meant he didn't approve of the way they were running his father's business. But Jesus constantly went to people who the world would think are losers, who the world would have thought as spiritual rejects and outsiders. There are always folks in that bucket. I want to tell you, Jesus said the poor you will always have with you. But there's also what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, those who are poor in spirit. That is the greatest poverty in the world, is to not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only hung out with them, he gave them forgiveness for their sins. They were given power to live. They were given purpose for what they were supposed to do and a hope beyond death. And only Jesus can do that. And Jesus Christ lets us know that that's his will for us, but it's something that began with Father Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. In fact, notice what Galatians 3 says. The Apostle Paul gives credit to what God had done 6,000 years almost before that, or 4,000 years before that. He said the Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to who? Abraham. That was the Genesis 12 we talked about. All nations will be blessed through you. And the greatest blessing that we can share with anyone that does not know Jesus Christ is how they can have their sins forgiven, their name written down in the book of heaven. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, anytime you're witnessing, all you're doing is telling one beggar from another beggar where the food line is. All we're doing is saying, this is how you get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to ask you my second question this morning. Are you doing that? If you're here today and you've been forgiven, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are you actively involved in ministering, mentoring, and helping someone meet the Lord Jesus Christ in their personal lives? Do you really have anyone who is not saved that you care enough about that you're willing to invest your life with them? Do you have a heart for them? And I don't mean in mass where I preach, but I'm talking about individually. Have you ever experienced the joy of leading someone to Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced the thrill of just sharing the gospel with them? Has there ever been a time where you've been looking beyond your own wants and your own needs? Why do you think Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? And we want a church, I want a church where on a weekly, regular basis, there are folks coming to this altar, accepting Christ as Savior, not because of my preaching, but because of your faithfulness to deliver the goods, the Word of God, to the generation that we have. And that is the responsibility of each of us. And if you don't have anyone you're praying for, will you pray that the Lord would show you at least one person over the next 12 months, one person over 12 months that you can begin witnessing to and sharing with and being a blessing in their lives? Well, Jesus calls his disciples together for one last meeting. Yes, he's died. He's been buried. He's resurrected from the grave. He's getting ready to go back to heaven, and he says to them, gentlemen, this is graduation day. Today is commencement. It's something big. And what we've been doing for 3 years, hiding together in this little cozy huddle, will be no more. Because now, exponentially, I'm going to send you out, and a multiplication process is going to take place like you've never imagined. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, the same thing that he says to us, go bless. Notice the words. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always. And this is the greatest blessing of all, the last sentence. And I am with you to the very end of the age. In other words, he said to Abraham, you go to the land, the place that I will show you, you'll be a blessing. To the disciples, he says, go. Where are we going, Lord? Doesn't matter where you're going. You will cover the planet. It's a new command that I'm giving you that is as old as Abraham is. Make disciples of every nation, church. Be their name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ali, Van Allen O'Shea. At least after all these years of Abraham, all the nations will be blessed, and all alone is the one thing that you will never be because of the community of the body of Christ. Because, kid, you will move mountains. And don't think Dr. Seuss came up with that mountain-moving thing. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said, you can say to this mountain, be ye moved, and it will move. Whatever the block is that you need a blessing from God in, we serve a Lord that is a mountain-moving God. Whatever it is that you're trying to witness to someone, as hard as they seem, God can move mountains. And then Jesus said this to his graduates. I know Matthew didn't write it this way, but if he had written like Dr. Seuss, if Jesus were speaking Dr. Seuss talk, it would sound something like this, I'm pretty sure. All the places you'll go. You'll travel the world. You'll stand before kings. You'll have absolutely no money and you'll be outrageously happy. You'll be locked up in prison and you will sing songs. You'll be beaten for your faith and you'll count it yourself as honored for being able to suffer for his name. You'll have nothing. There'll be no 401ks. You'll have no IRAs. You'll have no health care. You'll trust me to the absolute core of your being. And then Jesus invited them. Now, with that kind of opportunity, are you willing to go? And they took that banner, they took that call, and he still calls people today. Will you turn your back on everything in the world? Will you believe that I loved you so much that I want to give you the best things of this life? Because one day, not only are you going to experience this, but I also accepted the call to go. One day before eternity began, the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Son, you're going to leave heaven. You're going to go to planet Earth. You're going to be born physically just like a human, human incarnate. And in that baby in a manger, you'll think you'll grow up safe in a place called Nazareth. But early on in your life, just like the immigrants coming from Central America, you will be uprooted and sent down to a place called Egypt. As you grow up, you will not have great significance, but then one day your ministry will begin. And when your ministry begins, you're going to be like no other rabbi that's ever been on planet Earth. You'll speak to people that the other rabbis won't speak to. You'll go to places that you never dreamed that you were going to go. You're going to bless people and you're going to help the impoverished and you're going to go to the sin-soaked world and the hopeless. And then one day, son, far too soon, you're going to die on a cross. They're going to hang you up there and you will bleed and you will die. They will have mocked you and they will place you in a grave. And for a few moments, they're going to think that death, hell, and the grave has won. But when you die and go in that grave for the forgiveness of sins and come up glorious on that Easter Sunday morning, then, son, death is going to find out. Grave is going to find out. It cannot hold you. It cannot stop you. And you will be released. And then it'll really begin. Because then you'll go into prison cells. Then you'll go into broken homes. Then you'll go into hospital rooms. You'll go into darkened streets. And you're going to bring joy to the world as far as the curse is found through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that mission. That's why we can't stay in. We have to go out. You and I need to follow Jesus Christ relentlessly. We need to follow him shamelessly. We need to face death fearlessly if that were to ever happen. Why, preacher? Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus is going to return very soon, and God's great mission to bless God's great creation will move into its next phase. That's the post-sin phase. That's the post-death phase. That's the post-curse phase. And if you like any part of this earth and living right now, it is nothing compared to what's coming. It is a pale, an illusion of what's really going to be, because in heaven, every day with Jesus will truly be sweeter than the day before, because God blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses, and that blessing has to start with you and I accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That has come to a point where we say, realize, Lord, on my own I can do nothing, but I accept what you did on Calvary. But between now and heaven, there are places you must go. There are things that you must do. Oh, the places you go and the places you will go. And I want to send you out of here. I'm going to deputize you, I'm going to authorize you, I'm going to solemnize you, that you can be an incredible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So stand up and get sworn in. I want to have a prayer with you right now.